And I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles today and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, as we center our attention this morning around the joy that surrounds Christ's coming and His death and His burial and His resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's a passage you're familiar with. But it begins by saying, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." We're in a race. And there are things that can tangle up our limbs to keep us from running this race with great endurance, he says. So let's lay those aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Again, the word there in the original language has it's to look with a preposition in front of it. It's look away from one thing to something else. It's turning your attention away from sin itself and giving your complete attention to the Lord Jesus Himself. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him, Christ had... When he looked at the cross, what did he see? According to the text, when Christ looked at the cross, what did he see? Who for the joy? When Christ came into this world and knowing the assignment from the Father was that he'd die on the cross, when he looked at it, what did he say? He said, "It's my joy to do this. It's my delight." Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There was shame in the cross. Galatians declares, "Cursed is every man that hangs upon a tree." And as Jesus died on that tree, he bore our curse, a curse that was due us. Christ bore it on the cross for us. But to him it became a joy. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, despising the shame of that cross, but now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to talk about joy this morning. We first of all got to define it, don't we? One of the definitions that I first learned as a young believer in Christ, that if you want to have joy, you put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Okay? That was just a really simple little definition of how to have joy in the Christian life. The question is, can you have joy outside of a relationship with Jesus? Can you have joy outside of a redemption in Him? And there are many joys in life, aren't there? We look at life and see some things that bring us joy. We have joy in love, don't we? We enjoy being loved by other people. There's joy in love. And there's joy when a child is born. Can remember when our only child was born and holding him in our arms and thinking about something that wasn't, is. And it's going to have personality and one day break your heart and all the things that go with parenting. But you know what I mean? There's joy there. I couldn't believe it. There's joy in birth. Joy at weddings we have. And all kinds of celebrations, from graduations to events that come in life where we are honored and successes that come. There are joys that are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I looked at the Oxford Dictionary for joy, it said joy is the feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Random House Dictionary said, it's the emotion of delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, something that's keen pleasure, something that brings elation. I looked it up in the Hebrew, and there are many different words in the Hebrew for that are translated joy, but the one that translates the particular word in the New Testament here has the idea of gladness, a joy that is a gladness and a rejoicing. And in the case of rejoicing and joy, it's almost always attached to mercy, grace, salvation, or God's loving kindness. This particular word for joy in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. It is almost always in connection with one of those four words: mercy, grace, salvation, loving kindness. It's that expression that comes because of what? God's love, God's tender mercies, God's grace in our lives. The New Testament word for joy is in a whole family of words. It's very close to the word grace. Actually, they're like kissing cousins, okay? They're the same word. They're built off the same word. And really the idea behind this is when you experience grace, what do you have? Joy. Joy is that expression of having received grace. And when we experience the grace of God and the mercies of God and the goodness of God, it produces a resulting state of living in that grace. And we experience that when we have grace, and we experience joy when we extend grace to other people. It's not just a feeling or emotion, though it is. Feelings and emotions do what? They come and go, don't they? They ride the tide, as it were, of feeling and life and trials and difficulties, and our emotions go up and down. But when the Scripture refers to joy, it conveys the idea of what Christ brings. When He brings a state of being to you and to me that's not conditioned on circumstances, but it's an abiding joy. It can remain no matter what the circumstances can be. No matter how difficult life can be, you and I can experience God's abiding joy because it has this permanence, because it's built on an unconditional grace from God. You and I can have joy in the midst of any trial, any difficulty, any hardship. Now, is it possible for a believer to go through trials and hardship and not experience joy? I hope so. Huh? I mean, unfortunately, we go through that a lot, don't we? Where we aren't experiencing the joy. Yet Jesus, when He looked at the cross, this difficult and hard thing that was about to happen, and even the enduring the shame of it, the reproach, the guilt of sin that He would have to endure on the cross, He said, "Who for the joy that was before Him." Did He enjoy the cross? Let's look at the text just quickly again and pull out a couple of things about the text of Scripture here. One, it was a race that He's referring to. He likens what Jesus going to the cross is unto a race. And He says, you and I are in a race of our salvation. And when you hear race, what do you hear? I hear sweat. I hear breathing hard. I hear my side hurting. I feel my legs burning in pain. I feel the difficulty of enduring a long trial that's before us. And I think of the term the wall. for those of you that have been runners or are runners, and you hit the wall in the race. When Christ was facing the cross and came to the Garden of Gethsemane, in a sense, He hit the wall, didn't He? He was there in that moment in His humanity and said, "Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done." And He endured the cross. It was an arduous race. It was a difficult race that was before Him. It was a race that included the cross. Notice how He said He endured the cross. The idea behind this word endure in the New Testament is to remain under something, to stay under the trial. This cross was a trial for Him, and He remained under it. He endured it. He stayed with the task that the Father had given Him to do. And it was a cross of shame, was it not? Because it was there that He bore a curse. And how could the perfect, sinless Son of God, Holy God, bear a curse? It defies human understanding that Creator God, sustaining God, eternal God, omnipotent God, omniscient God, the God who is all love and all grace, could taste the guilt that you and I know that sin brings. And He did it for us. And when He did it with joy. But I don't think the joy was ultimately the cross. Because notice in this text, He talks about a finish, doesn't He? In the race that you and I are in, there's an ending to the race. There's a finish line to the race. There's an objective to running this race. There is a crowning on the other side. And I can't help but believe that the joy that Jesus must have been seeing in this cross was what Paul talked about when he talked to the Philippians, and he said, "You are my joy and my crown." Who, for the joy that was set before Him, the redemption that He was to provide for us, and the redeemed of His grace and His mercy, that Jesus had that as His joy in coming upon the earth. When He came to this earth, He didn't come to show us the way, did He? He came to be the way. He didn't come to give us the truth. He was the truth. He didn't come just to give us life. He was the life. And you and I are the joy, I think, that was set before Christ as He took the cross and He bore it for us on Calvary. So the joy of Jesus was a sustaining joy, an abiding joy, a certain joy that He had that would ultimately be realized in a redeemed body that would be His church. One day would be His bride. He's going to welcome us in heaven. And one day when we are gathered together in heaven, Revelation promises for us that we're going to sit together at a wedding feast, aren't we? And at that wedding feast, there will be a table spread for us, and we'll all be like Mephibosheth. Remember that grandson of Saul who had crippled feet, and he was living in a place called No Word, No Name, because he was now rejected by the kingship of David. And David wanted to show him mercy and kindness because of a covenant that David had made with his father, Jonathan. And he invites him to his table, and he says to Mephibosheth, "Put your feet under my table. Everything that belongs to me belongs to you." And the day's coming that the bride of Christ broken as we have been because of sin, saved by His grace, one day we're going to sit at a table, our feet under His table, and He's going to say, "You're my bride. You're the joy of my life. You are why I came to die on the cross, that you might be my bride. And everything that is mine belongs to you." Wow, when you think about Christmas, it's not about the gifts you might get or give, but it's about the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, Proverbs tells us, however, joy can be transitory. It can be temporary. It can be here for a moment and it can be gone. Proverbs 14:12-14 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We think we're doing the right thing, and we're following our best thinking, our best wisdom, but in the end it leads to death if it's not centered in truth. "Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his." In other words, a person who walks with God and walks with Christ in fellowship with Him experiences joy, but the one who says, "You know, I'll just do what I think's best with life," he says, "Your joy will be fleeting. It'll be temporary. It'll be momentary." And it begs the question, is there abiding joy? And if there is that kind of abiding joy, what can I do to get some of it, huh? I want some of it. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "God's anger is but for a moment, but His favor," it's the word grace, "His grace, His grace is for a lifetime. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning." God's joy is something that's to be there to sustain us, strengthen us, and help us through whatever life throws our way. It's a joy that lasts and comes to us because of God's saving grace. Luke chapter 2, going to the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, it says the angels came to the shepherds after Jesus had been born and said to them, "Don't be afraid. You and I come before God. What do we do? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. We're afraid at a holy God." And He says, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, because today there has been born in the city of David a what? A Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Because there is a Savior for sinners like us, there is joy." I know it's not complicated, is it? It's real simple math. 1 + 1 = 2. But we miss it. You know, sometimes we make the statement, I don't know why other people can't see the greatness of the grace of God. Janet and I were talking about that this morning on the way. And I don't know if you are aware that dark chocolate now is very popular. Are y'all aware of that? It's because, like the new health deal. And actually, it started about 8 years ago down at the outlet mall at Foley, because Janet bought every brick of chocolate they had down there. And every time we would come in, she'd buy it all up. And people started saying, "Man, chocolate, it must be good," looking at her. And then it became a worldwide event, I think. So as we're talking about it this morning, and about how everybody doesn't know the grace of God, she says, "You know, if somebody hasn't tasted chocolate, they don't know what they're missing." Huh? If you haven't tasted of the grace of God, you don't know what you're missing. That's why the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to this fountain. Come to this Savior. There's been born to you a Savior this day. Christ the Lord, where He takes the fear and dread of facing a holy God, and He gives us salvation and joy, hope for our marriages, help for raising teenagers. He gives us a way to get in the car on Sunday morning and make it to church without strangling one another. You know what I'm talking about? It comes in Christ. A deep abiding relationship with Him. A joy that lasts. It comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what we declare to the world. It's a continual joy that is full of the Spirit as we are filled with His Spirit. God's promised that to every one of His children. In Galatians chapter 5, you know it, but in Galatians 5, he's telling us, He's already commanded us in Ephesians 4:18 to be, or 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. And then He tells us in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is present, when He's resident in your life, what does He do? He has fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's no law that will limit the fruit of the Spirit of God. That's available to us. His joy is there for God's children at all times. So I experience it all times. That's why I'm up here, by the way, because I'm the one that experiences it all times. So since I'm the master, that's why they asked me to teach you today, right? Wrong. You know, we're men and women of flesh, aren't we? God knows our rising up, the Scripture says, and our falling down. He knows that we're but dust. We have feet that are made of iron, steel, clay. Clay. We know what it is to be broken vessels before a holy God. And just because we don't experience the joy all the time doesn't mean it's not available all the time. His promise is through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is there. And notice, it's not fruits, is it? It's not plural, it's singular. And it means that it's all available when? All the time. All of it's available all the time. But we need to come and drink of the fountain, which is Christ. At a cost or freely? Freely, He says. Come, drink of the water of life without cost. So freely to you. So come. His presence. Being in the presence of God produces joy. When we're intimate with Him, when we're in fellowship with Him, when we're walking with Him, the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures evermore." When I was a kid and growing up, I used to go to the country. I grew up in Mobile, but we went to the country, which was Frisco City, Alabama, okay? And that was always the country. And that's where my aunt lived, okay? And we'd drive up to Frisco City, and my aunt would always make Sunday lunch for us. And Sunday lunch at Aunt Aline's consisted of, let me give you an example. It was fried chicken, roast beef, chicken and dumplings, squirrel and dumplings, squirrel brain and scrambled eggs. Never mind, I won't even go there. A little sausage, biscuits, crackling bread. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, okay? It's cornbread with cracklings in it, which is just kind of like fried up pork fat, okay? Man, that's good stuff, okay? And we would have butter beans and butter peas, and we would have field peas and crowder peas, and then when it's, you know, sliced tomatoes and cucumbers, and it was apple pie and cake and peach cobbler and homemade ice cream. It was just four of us, okay? And when we talk about, she would say, get you a plate full. What do you think Aunt Eileen meant? Huh? I mean, she didn't mean go and get you a skimpy little helping over there. My uncle, who's 99 years old and down at the nursing home in Foley, he used to say, boy, when you grow up, you're going to play for Alabama now. You're going to have to eat a lot of that food if you're going to get big and strong. And when we look at the joy that the Lord has to give His children, what I'm trying to say is, man, it's a plate full. It's not a plate full, it's two plates full. It's not two plates full, it's a table full. It's not a table full, man, it's a whole kitchen full, a whole house full. God wants His children to experience in His presence fullness of joy. And He didn't die again that He might make good men better. He died that He might make dead men live. He came to give us life and life more abundant. And it's in relationship with Him. Now, David knew what it was like to lose the joy of his salvation, didn't he? Yes, he did. We remember that David in his sin and his adulterous relationship one day, when the Scripture says it was the time for the kings to go to war, David stayed at home, didn't he? He wasn't where he should have been. And he was so proud of all that he had done, he sent others out in his place. And the Scripture says he started looking out across his city and he saw Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba and he desired her, lusted after her, committed adultery with her. As a man who had up to that point been called a man that was after God's own heart. And it reminds us just how frail we are when we get our eyes off of Him. And in Psalm 32, he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. These are David's words after this moment. Whose sin is covered, and how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, pass on, hold guilty his iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I had sinned and I kept silent about my sin, when I didn't deal with my sin, when I didn't acknowledge it and confess it and repent of it and come to God, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. I was dying, he said. And then in the 51st Psalm, again a Psalm of David, referring to this very moment in his life, he began to pray, Lord, create in me a clean heart, for only in Christ and only in the cross and only in the grace of God can there be a new heart given to us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your spirit from me. But do what? Restore. Bring back. Turn back. It's interesting. The word to restore here is the same word that's translated other places as repent. As I repent, what does God do? He turns it back. What? His joy. The joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. When that happens, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. You see, repentance of sin and forgiveness based on the atonement of Christ, His death, His shed blood, that provides for us joy. For the unsaved, when they come to faith in Christ and are born again, and to the saved when, as a child of God, they turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And saying, "Oh God, please, I want this gone out of my life. By your grace, help me and restore me and renew me into right relationship with you." Jeremiah talks about it. Follow Jeremiah's thinking here as we go through several verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:13. Jeremiah, as he's prophesying about Christ, he says, "I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow." Who? The people of God. The people of God. Verse 3, going back into the beginning of that chapter. The Lord appeared. It says to him in the translation, but in the Hebrew, it's literally to me. Jeremiah says, "The Lord appeared to me from afar, saying, 'I have loved you, Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness,'" his faithfulness to his promise, his covenant that he's made, the covenant of his blood. Verse 10 says, "So hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare to the coastlines afar off, and say, 'He who scattered Israel, Israel will do what? Gather them. The one who said, 'Get away from me because of your sin,' will restore them. Will gather them again and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has done what for Jacob?" Jacob representing the people of God. He has ransomed them. He's paid the price. What did Christ do for us? He paid the price for our redemption. And Jacob is not Esau. Esau was the brother that was rejected. Those outside of the covenant, those outside of grace, those outside of Christ, he says, there is rejection. But to Jacob, to my people, "I redeemed you. I redeemed you from a hand of him who was stronger than you are. I redeemed you from death and hell and Satan. And they will come. They, my people, will come and they will shout for joy on the height of Zion when they come into my kingdom and in my presence, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord." Our joy is in our relationship with him. By the way, Matthew 2:18 quotes Jeremiah 31:15. Same context. Verse 15 says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." It almost, what does that mean? It's quoted in Matthew chapter 2 in reference to after Jesus was born. Remember, Herod got wind of it, and he said for all the babies, 2 years, the male babies of 2 years of age and younger, around Bethlehem and in Bethlehem were to be what? Slaughtered, killed. That was the weeping that he's referring to here. So in Jeremiah's prophecy here, he's looking forward to the joy that's coming because of whom? Christ, the Savior. So he says in verse 18, "Bring me back then, that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For I have turned back. I repented. I've turned to you, Lord, after I was instructed. I struck my thigh." I said, it's almost like it's a head slap, okay? That's really what's in the mind of the writer here. "I struck my thigh and said, 'It? What were you doing?' I struck my thigh and I was ashamed and humiliated because I was bearing the reproach of my stupidity, my youth." That's what was happening. So he says in verse 21, "Set up there for yourself road marks." We're talking about the children of God now. Put up road signs. Don't go that way. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway of holiness, a walk with Christ, a disciplined Christian life, so that the way which you went is to return. Return, he says it again. How long will you go here and there? I'm tired of this life. I'm like a wave tossed about. He says the reason why, because they were faithless. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman. Talking about Mary and the birth of her child will encompass a man. God's salvation will come through Christ the Lord. So Jeremiah 31, 34 and following says, therefore days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. With the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law where? Within them. And on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They will all know me in that day, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that he might write on our hearts salvation and redemption in Christ, bringing great, great joy. In Malachi, he's arguing with them. They're asking, God, are you just? We're doing the right things. We're coming to church. We're giving our sacrifices, even though they were wrong sacrifices, even though their hearts had departed from the Lord. The Lord responds and says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, this is the reason why you, my children, are not consumed. God in His mercy and His grace continues to extend the joy of His salvation for His children. He says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. Come to me, I'm coming right there to you. Luke chapter 15. You know the passage, you're familiar with it. A tax collector and sinners were coming to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble at what they were observing. This man, this holy man, is receiving sinners. And he even does what? He eats with them. Can you believe that? So he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulder. He says, this one's mine. And he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, and he says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. And I tell you this in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who returns, who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, we sing a song at Christmas that says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth do what? Receive her King. Today, child of God, He's asking you to run to no one else but the Savior of your life for your joy, for your blessing, to place yourself under His authority, repenting. The word means to do what? To turn. I'm headed that way and I'm turning and going that way. I'm doing it my way and I'm now going with God's way. I'm doing it according to my word. Now I'm doing it according to God's word. I'm coming to Him. Those who will repent and return and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.